April 25th, 2021. Unstoppable. Singing in the dark.
Good morning, church. My name is Josh Rutherford. I am the associate pastor here at our South Creek campus. Oh, goodbye. There we go. And it is such a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you all this morning as we continue our sermon series in Unstoppable. As we're looking at the book of Acts, looking at an unstoppable church, and how that unstoppable church leads to today. So we opened the series 2 weeks ago looking in Acts chapter 2, the story of the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit unifies and empowers the church. Last week we looked in Acts chapter 6 where the seven are chosen, and we learned about the importance of all coming together as the body of Christ and supporting and leading one another. I mean, our responsibilities there. This week, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, looking at the persecuted church, which is certainly a difficult topic to address, but it's an important one, because if we're going to be looking at an unstoppable church, we need to look at the things that could potentially stop it and how they failed. So we'll be looking at a specific instance of persecution and what the church's response to that persecution was and why it kept the church going to what it is today. So again, we're starting in Acts 16, in verse 16, a bit of a long verse, so buckle up, but we're going to read from that today. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." One thing that may stand out to you in this passage is, well, this spirit doesn't seem so bad. Like, acknowledging God the Most High, this is a way to salvation. Why would Peter just be so annoyed by that to the point where he finally casts out the spirit? Well, this actually happened previously in Luke 4, where Jesus was encountered by a spirit who acknowledged him as Lord, and he cast that spirit out. Because scripture says even demons and devils acknowledge the power of God. But the problem is, to keep this in context, there is a pantheon at this time. There's a Greek pantheon and Roman pantheon. There are multiple gods. People are going to pay this fortune teller for her services, for spiritual guidance. And yes, she acknowledges God the Most High, but she doesn't acknowledge God, the one true God. Yes, seek salvation here, but don't forget to pray to the God of war, the goddess of fertility. And so, like Jesus, Paul drives this spirit out in the name of Christ as well, we see. And because of that, we see persecution happen. He is beaten. He and Silas are beaten. They are thrown into the inner cell, is what it says. So essentially the modern day equivalent of solitary confinement. This is not where all the prisoners go. This is something that is reserved for the worst. They're going to be shoved into this back room where it's dark, it's cold. They're forgotten, out of sight. But there's also stocks that are fastened to their feet. And so stocks, you might be familiar with this if you go to any sort of like colonial place, if there's like a tourist area, that's the thing where everyone like, you know, hangs in and like, hey, smile for the picture. Which I'm sure people who historically were in stocks would be thrilled to hear that that's a photo op now. That's kind of weird. We're weird. But that gives you a good idea of what stocks look like around their feet. You might be picturing it though just around their ankles, just as a restraint. But there were actually multiple stocks up their legs to lock them in as the most uncomfortable position possible so they could not like adjust in the way that they were in I was going to say seat, but they're on the prison floor. So maybe even be mindful of that as I'm preaching today. Just think, how many times do you shift in your seat? Maybe shift your weight a little bit to get more comfortable. they couldn't do that. They're on the cold, hard prison floor. They've just been beaten. There's no relief. These were not just for restraints. This was for torture. This is what happened to the church. This is the persecution that we face. This is just one example. Earlier on, Stephen, one of the chosen seven that we talked about last week, he was the first person, the first martyr, to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. The church is being attacked. Jesus warned about this. He said this to his disciples. He said, the world is going to hate you. People are going to deceive you. Your parents are going to disown you. You're going to be tried before judges and kings. Bummer, Jesus. But it's true. It happened. And all the remaining apostles, aside from John, actually died a martyr's death. So even though the leaders of the church are under attack, the church still remains unstoppable. Why was this happening? Well, the word that is used here for the stocks is xulon in Greek. It roughly translates to wood. It's only used four times in the book of Acts. Once here, like I said, as stocks. The three other times are for the cross of Christ. I don't think that's a coincidence. Because when your ministry looks like Jesus, so will your persecution. Here is the church that is emulating Christ and preaching the gospel. Paul is out and preaching this good news. He is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the way that he can save us. He's casting out demons in the name of Christ. And because of that, he suffers similarly to the way that Jesus did. Persecution still exists today. Worldwide, it is estimated that 1 in 8 Christians experience what is considered severe persecution. So we're talking like they are arrested or beaten or killed for their faith. In fact, an average of 11 Christians die each day for their faith in this world. And so when we talk about persecution in the United States, it's a lot different because persecution is not Starbucks writing happy holidays on your coffee cup. Maybe on a more serious note, regardless of what your view is on different policies and politics and the decisions that are made, other people groups receiving the same freedoms that we have, it's not religious persecution. And so it's important to make sure that we separate those two experiences, that we realize that there are brothers and sisters that are being harshly persecuted for the word. However, there is a universal truth that is shared in Paul's letter in 2 Timothy that says, if you have faith in God, everyone who tries to live a life for God is going to be persecuted. That is something that happens across the board. And so I would warn you as you're looking here and hear these accounts of, and maybe you're reading along with us through Acts, through these passages of people being killed for their faith and tortured for their faith, and be like, oh, well, what I have is, it's easy. Don't dismiss your pain just because someone else is experiencing different pain. There is still very much a valid pain that comes from being considered the weird person at work because you have a cross and some scripture up in your cubicle. Maybe you're not even allowed to have that. There's pain that happens when someone shoulder checks you in the hallway at school and says, oh, you're the weirdo who believes that old Bible? What a loser. There is brokenness in families and friendships. There are relationships that are affected negatively because we have this audacity to make this bold decision to follow Christ. And people don't like that. The world will hate us. I think of it like children. So if you have any experience with children, you're familiar with what their drama is, what's important to them. Someone's not sharing their toy, so we're going to title, they're not sharing. Conversely, why should I have to share my toy? It's mine. Or she looked at me. Or just things that we just laugh when we dismiss that. But to them, they're in a very different experience. To them, that is a big deal. They are feeling that pain. And so, yes, it's important to keep this separation of, wow, we have brothers and sisters who are really suffering. We need to do what we can to pray for them daily, to contribute our finances, to maybe even take bold steps of joining with organizations and going out into these countries. We have an obligation there, of course. But don't let it diminish your pain. Your pain is still valid. We learned 2 weeks ago about what happens when we accept Christ. There are incredible things that happen. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling in us. It's powerful. We can speak to the Father. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. But when you accept Christ, you also have a target painted on your back. Spiritual warfare is real. And a lot of times we look at persecution as this external, and it's very much a thing that happens, but there are a lot of times that there are internal things as well. You may look back at your week and realize, wow, it was just really stressful that the kids were loud and just especially jerks this week. Or I just had so many things I had to do, I was just so busy, or I had anxiety that was just really worse than it normally is. There's so many things that we can look and like say this is happening, and that's valid. But don't for one minute think that the enemy is going to hesitate, double negatives. Don't for one minute think that the enemy is going to hesitate to use that. He sees what's going on in your life. He sees your weaknesses, and he's going to try to exploit them and use them, especially when you are doing something for him. But the incredible thing about persecution is that it creates a shared experience. I was able to share just a little bit of my testimony 2 weeks ago. I shared my struggle with anxiety, depression, that for several years of my life, I was just locked in my room. I essentially didn't exist because of it. And first of all, I just want to thank all of you that came up and encouraged me. And I just really appreciate that this is a safe space that we can actually talk about those things. It honestly doesn't surprise me. It's one of the reasons I came to Watermark. As Christy said earlier, she's the director of our Heal ministry. And that was one of the things that stood out to me, because I appreciate the honesty and the intention of a church that doesn't say, oh, you're saved, you're good, let's disciple you and send you out into the world. That's important, but we have so much brokenness that we carry with us. And sort of as a footnote to what I shared before, when I came to the Lord and really just dove into my faith, I'm like full on into it. I got involved in church and just so many doors opened. I made a promise to myself that I am never going to have that happen again. I'm never going to be locked away in my room for weeks and months ever again. And then 2020 was like, hi. So much for that. But as frustrating as that was, this has created a shared experience for us. Look at the church. I mean, we were closed for so long, we could not meet in person. I mean, the church was persecuted by a virus. The enemy knows how to use things against us, but we have a shared experience now. And I am confident that as we move forward, we're going to be united more than ever as a church, as a community. I know that's kind of weird to say because people are just so cruel to each other on Facebook and social media. But my theory is we have a lot of people who have never experienced any sort of significant mental health or emotional health issues and are experiencing that now for the first time. Or maybe people who have experienced those things and it's just escalated. And one of our responses is fight. Fight, flight, or freeze. And we experience this anxiety for the first time and we don't know what to do with that. But the cool part is we're having more intentional conversations now. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen this in the news as well. We're starting to talk more and more as things get better with COVID of what were the implications of our mental health and our emotional health through all this. And now, I mean, mental health stuff was already, you know, starting to remove the stigma of it, but we've made huge leaps and bounds just in the past 2 years alone because there is a shared experience. We see that shared experience here in this story, Peter and Silas. And the others that are in this prison, they are suffering, they are in the dark, they are alone. What is their response in this shared experience? We read this starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Music. That was the response to persecution. Music. There is incredible power in music, even on a secular level. Think about any movie that you've watched, how different it would be if there was no music in that movie. How less imposing would Darth Vader be if there was no Imperial March? It's just some asthmatic walking down the hallway. It's not very intimidating. But we feel something because there is this orchestra, this like these scary violins, and you know, it's intimidating. It's completely different if we remove music. This is why music therapy exists. I have a family member who has dyslexia and has had huge progress with this because they started to learn an instrument. There's a connection there in the brain. So anxiety or anything else, like it gets better with music. If you have a chemical imbalance, they've done scans, there's research of this where it balances it out. Music is powerful. And we as Christians, in particular, really lean into music. Like coming here and singing things together, congregational songs, that's not something that happens in other major faiths in this world. So why do we do this? Specifically, why do we sing in the dark? When we're in this broken situation, the world around us, or maybe we're just locked away in this prison, possibly of our own doing. Why do we sing? There are three things that happen when we sing in the dark. The first one is, when we sing in the dark, we speak truth. I am a 90s kid. I grew up listening to radio in the 90s. And it is concerning to me how many useless lyrics are in my head right now to this day because of that. It doesn't matter if I haven't heard the song for 20 years, it comes on the radio and I'm singing along. I'm like, I was singing this when I was 10? Whoa, what is this? Why do I know the words to Live in La Vida Loca? This is ridiculous. Because songs write words on our hearts. And so here we have them singing hymns. Specifically, it says hymns. These are pre-written things. It could very well be the Psalms that we've read. If you were doing the 100-day challenge, we heard that Jesus quoted from the Psalms. This is something that is written on their hearts. They are speaking this truth, that regardless of their situation around them, they are claiming the power of Scripture. We have a messy history in our country with African-American slaves. They were not educated. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. They used an oral tradition to share Scripture with each other. It was powerful. They were able to share stories with each other. Think of something like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. We kind of make fun of that because it's low and it's kind of weird. But it was a powerful thing. It tells the story of Elijah and how he is swept up in a chariot where God sends rescue and relief from the toils of this world, and a faithful servant is rewarded with eternal life. There's scripture in our own songs today as well. Some of the songs that we're singing, we've been singing Fresh Wind. So that should be familiar to a lot of us. There's a reason that we have been singing that. It comes from Acts 2, that moment of Pentecost. We'll be singing some other songs today, like Raise a Hallelujah. Psalm 27 talks about enemies pushing in on us, surrounding us, but they're the ones who will stumble. Not even worried about it when we're surrounded by enemies. Who you say I am. John 14. I had no idea Kara was going to be reading from John 14 today. It's awesome God incidents is what I would call it. John 14 talks about how, we just heard it, Jesus is going to his Father's house and preparing a place for us. And the great I am, Isaiah 45, God says that he's the Lord Almighty. There is no other God beside him. Our hymns, our worship, they're filled with scripture. And from that truth that we speak, we receive hope. When we sing in the dark, we receive hope. I talked about those African American slaves. Can you imagine the power that they had of singing the song of Elijah and what that meant to them in a way that hopefully none of us will ever understand, of that freedom from their toil, of being lifted from that. It's powerful. We receive hope from that. I look at my own situation and just, I still have those mental health struggles, and but it's just such a difference because I know how to sing in the dark now. So even though, you know, I had to stay in my room because of COVID and everything, it was just such a different situation because I could turn to God. I could speak that truth. I could sing praise. We see that here. See that here with Paul and with Silas. They're singing in a prison. They have been beaten. They are being tortured constantly by these wooden stocks on their legs. And they're singing. A lot of times we talk about bringing our burdens to the cross. And one thing, maybe this applies to you guys as well, but a thing that I catch myself doing a lot of times is I will take my burden to the cross, I will pray, I will lament, and then I will pick that burden back up and just continue on. But there is power in doing that. Even if you pick that burden back up, you'll find that the more that you praise God, the more that you go before him, each time you leave a little bit more there because you are receiving hope. And that hope is what starts to fill your burden. And you can't carry your burden back anymore because hope is there. And then my favorite part of all of this, when we sing in the dark, others hear. We read about this in verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We'll actually be getting into this a little bit more next week, just what happened with the jailer. But how many prisoners do you think this guard heard in this prison singing? How many songs filled this space? We stand out, we are different. When we are praising in the dark, even though they're shoved in the furthest recesses of the prison, out of sight, they were still heard. And it spread to the other prisoners, and there was this chorus that was so powerful. There was a response, a miraculous response, not just with the earthquake, but in the heart of the jailer who heard it. When we praise God, others hear it. That's why we sing here. It might be weird when people, for a person to walk in for the first time, and maybe that's you, like, why are they singing this stuff? It's I don't understand it. But as they start to see that, as they start to hear the stories of our lives and what's happening to us, the trials that we face, and that we can still sing songs to God in the darkness, it changes the world. It creates an unstoppable church. So reviewing, we can see that when we sing in the dark, it speaks truth. We're able to affirm scripture. We're able to write that on our hearts, to lean into that. We can get distracted. We might, you know, even pulling out your phone, we can make excuses that quickly. You pull out your phone to read the Bible and, oh, there's a notification. If it is on your heart, it's there. If you have those songs in your heart, you can sing that. You don't need to have to worry about those distractions. And then when you speak that truth, you can receive hope. Whatever it is that you're going through, God can speak to you. He can be greater than the brokenness that you feel inside or around you. And when other people see that, when they hear that, they say they want to be a part of that. So look for ways this week that you can sing praises, that you can speak truth, receive hope, and have others hear. One thing that is coming up I will mention, I have the awesome blessing of, one of my other responsibilities is I get to lead our young adult ministry. That is specifically 18 to 30-ish. 30-ish would mean like early 30s, so if you come up to me in your later 40s and say, I feel 30-ish, no, sorry. But we have an awesome worship thing that's starting. We're kicking off our young adult ministry with Resonate, is what it's called. It's going to be an acoustic worship night. It's the first Monday of every month starting in May. So it's coming up very quickly. And it's going to be a time that we're going to worship and sing together. So whether you're a young adult or you have young adults in your life, maybe it's your children, grandchildren, friends, young adults is just such a formative time in our faith and in our lives. There's so many changes that happen. There are incredible things that happen in our student ministry, across campuses, specifically here. There are amazing things I've been able to go in and see, just the awesome things that happen at student ministry over there. But then what happens after? They graduate, they move on, and not a lot of churches are sensitive to that age group. So this is something that's just a passion of mine that I really wanted to plug, that there's power in praise. We would love, if it's you or a family member or a friend, we would love to have them there to be a part of this. But worship doesn't just happen in a building. It's not just about what happens in church. It's also what happens throughout the week. Be sensitive to this week, to the opportunities that you have to sing songs in the dark. Take time to realize, like, oh, man, I'm just worrying too much. I need to really lean into God's truth and find hope in Him. And I need to share that with others. Today, we're going to go back into worship. I know it's a little bit different than normal, but there's a reason for that. You've heard some of the scripture that's in the songs that we're going to sing. And I really hope you listen for those biblical truths, that they're written on your heart, that they give you hope and strength, and that we can take those words and we can leave this place and we can have them shown in a very real way to others around us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are an unstoppable God who loves an unstoppable church. That in spite of any sort of persecution that they faced hundreds of years ago or even today, even in our own lives, whether it's external forces or the struggles that we have within, that you are an unstoppable God. That we can sing praises in the dark because of you. That we are set apart from the rest of the world because of the truth and the hope that we have in you. God, in a world that is so broken right now, whether it be with health concerns or concerns of race and justice and politics, there are people who are looking for this hope that we have. We have a choice of how we add to that noise. We can shout to Lord, be angry, but God, please through your Spirit empower us to sing praise, to reach a world that so desperately, desperately needs you. Please meet us in our brokenness today. Whatever we're facing, whatever is distracting us right now, God, don't push it away from us. Let us bring it forefront and center and lift it up to you so that others may see and want to be a part of your love as well. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.